So let us look at Matthew chapter 6 and read verses 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. A couple of years ago, or I guess about 3 years ago now, we went through a pandemic in this country and aspects of it that we all want to forget. One of those aspects is the infamous toilet paper shortage, where we would go to the store and hope we could buy some, but half the time what would happen? We'd get there and the person ahead of us had a cart full of it and there was none left. And of course, what did we do? We cursed the person who bought it all, and then the next time when there was a whole bunch, we bought it all because we were panicking over whether or not we would have toilet paper the next week, and so every time there was an opportunity to buy some, we hoarded everything that we could get. There's probably some people out there today that are still living off the toilet paper that they hoarded 3 years ago because they were so panicked about having it for the future. As we come to our text today, I think that's a good illustration to help us understand the picture that is being presented. Last week, we looked at laying up treasures in heaven and thought about the different ways in which greed can drive us. Today, we, in a way, continue on with that theme. As we look at our text here, it begins with this word, therefore, tying together this whole issue of greed. How do we combat that? Well, it's tied to anxiety. Why are we greedy? We're greedy because we see a need. We're afraid of what's going to happen tomorrow. We're afraid that we're not going to have what we need, what we desire, what we want. And so we cling to whatever it is. So 3 years ago, we were worried about whether or not we were going to have toilet paper next week. So we hoarded it. We grabbed it. We were anxious to make sure we got it. And we went from store to store and got as much as we could. Why? Because we were fearful that tomorrow there wasn't going to be any. Christ is saying, like what? This is the picture. So often the reason that we are greedy, the reason that we serve money, the reason that our eye is not healthy, the reason we hoard wealth and food and other things is because we are anxious for tomorrow. We're so worried about what might come that we cling to the things here and now. As we come to our text this morning, this challenges us, I think, both in our individual needs along those things, but also in the bigger picture. It challenges us in every area of life. So much of the time, our anxiety, we are anxious because we are worried about what is to come. We see the potential to not have what we desire, what we want, what we think we need, and so therefore we fear the future. This can hit us in different ways. It can be like we looked at last week with the greedy person who hoards things together so they're prepared for the future. But then there's the people that don't have anything to hoard, but the anxiety is still there because we're not sure if we're going to have daily bread tomorrow. And so we fear, we are anxious, we desire these things. As we come to our text here in the middle, we've emphasized that so much of the Sermon on the Mount is law. It is what we must do. And we still see that here in this passage. We see a command, don't be anxious, trust the Lord. But at the same time, for those who are struggling, those who are worried about tomorrow's meal, because it truly is a question whether tomorrow's bread is going to be there, it's also a passage of the gospel of comfort. Christ cares for you. He will meet your needs, even as they are not always met in the way that we would like to see. And so here at the end of Matthew 6, we see a section focused on faith, trusting the Lord for our provision, trusting the Lord to give us what we need, to provide our need. Ultimately, the point that faith trusts that the Lord is good, that he cares for us. We want to look at 3 points this morning. Do not be anxious. Secondly, trust the Lord. And thirdly, seek first the kingdom. Our text this morning is one that is at times both abused and others misused or misunderstood. It is often abused as heavily on the command aspect of this, and especially focused upon this first point, don't be anxious. In verse 25, we read, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And so we have the same, but don't or do not be anxious. Now, I want to stop here for a moment and consider just some aspects of anxiety that come in different forms. Here in our text, the point is don't be anxious about the things that you can't control, the things that God is working in. The point is those who don't trust the Lord to provide, to care for them, and so it breeds anxiety within them. Now, we need to distinguish that, and I think it's very important that we do, from those who have anxiety, not because of a struggle with trusting the Lord, but because of physical problems within them, that their mind has difficulties, and the anxiety has nothing to do with what they with their trust. It has everything to do with the way that their physical struggles. And we need to be careful when we deal with such topics. Partly because we tend to go in one of two directions. Our modern world wants to lump all anxiety into such physical issues and reject the fact that often our anxiety is driven by our sin, our failure to trust the Lord. Conversely, though, in the church, it's not uncommon, though, for us to treat everything as a sin issue. And so, therefore, anybody who is struggling with anxiety, the answer is just, well, trust God better. And it doesn't always work that way. We need to be careful and we need to be nuanced in this. Today, we are primarily focusing on this point of those who are anxious because they are fearful of tomorrow. They don't trust the Lord the way they ought, which is really, in a sense, all of us has some sort of anxiety in this level. But this is not addressed at those who are struggling with the more physical aspect of this. That said, often there can be a combination of the two, and even the more physical thing can be helped the more we begin to take hold of the Lord. So we need to be thinking through this more holistically rather than in a very simplified and or a club form where we beat people over the heads with just trust the Lord and your anxiety will be taken care of. Even more, I think, as we come to our text this morning, we can be struck with the fact that even here, the point of this, even the statement, don't be anxious, is not a cut and dried statement that the answer is don't be anxious. The answer is trust the Lord. Anxiety is the symptom of the former. And that's one of the problems that we have when we come to this text, is so often we come to it with the idea of we're going to tell people don't be anxious. And as we tell them don't be anxious, they will stop being anxious. And then everything else will be taken care of. But the passage actually runs in the other direction. The passage runs in the direction that we trust the Lord. And as we trust the Lord, as we put Him first, it begins to help our anxiety. It begins to calm us down in all that we do. As we think about our text this morning, we need to think about it in this context. Now, part of this is that Christ is telling us to be careful how we view these various things. Think about the food and clothing for a moment. So often we're anxious over these things because we view those things as the most important things in life. I have to have food. I have to have clothing. And yet Christ says, no, there's more to life than those things. Now, isn't that part of the temptation for Christ? He gets into the wilderness and he hasn't eaten or drunk any water. And Satan comes to him and says, take these stones, turn them into bread, and everything will be fine. And how does Christ respond? Man shall not live by bread alone. The same thing he's saying here. There's more to life than food. There's more to life than clothing. But at the same time, God will provide. Now, part of this, though, goes in the other direction as well. How do we begin to think about this? How do we learn to trust? Do we just suppress our anxiety, or is there another answer? I think the answer is seen even in the immediate context. If we go back up to the Lord's Prayer, what is the prayer, or part of it anyway, is what? Give us this day our daily bread. See, the answer is not to focus on the anxiety, stop being anxious. The answer is to turn to the Lord. Think about the way the Lord deals so often. Anxiety is all over Scripture. We see it especially in the Psalms, and we're going to turn in a moment to Psalm 3. But we could turn to any number of Psalms where so many people are anxious for different things. And yet, what is the answer? The answer is never just stop being anxious. It is always to turn our eyes and our attention to what the Lord is doing and has done for us. Think about it this way. If you're a parent today and your child, when they were little, was scared of the monster under the bed, what was your response? It probably wasn't shut up, stop being scared, and go back to bed. If it was, we probably need to have another conversation. No, what was it? You went in there and you demonstrated to them that there is no monster, that you're there, you're not going to let anything happen, that you care for them, and they can go ahead and lay down and they can trust that you are going to ensure that no monster gets them in the middle of the night. And that is how Christ comes to us in our anxiety. He comes to us, that's what we see in our text, and says, come to me and I will take care of you. Our anxiety begins to fade the more we begin to understand who God is. We don't understand who God is because we suppress our anxiety. Our anxiety subsides the more we are with our Savior. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us that we are to cast our anxieties on Him because He cares for you. It is that verse from which I got the title of our sermon this morning, He Cares for You. We take our anxieties, we cast them on the Lord, we turn to Him in prayer, and we find hope in Him. If you want to turn this morning to Psalm 3, we're going to read the entirety of this psalm. It's a short psalm, which is why we're using it rather than some of the multitudes of psalms that have the same theme. But Psalm 3, I think, is very, very helpful in this because it gives us this picture. And we talked a moment ago about what Selah means, and we're going to skip that word here. We're going when it's found a couple different times in here, but rather that reminder when we see that, think about what has been said. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. What does he say? I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. David writes this while he's fleeing from Absalom. Remember, Absalom is gone. He's convinced a bunch of the people that they would be better off if he was king than David. Gone around to them and kind of built them up. You know, David doesn't really care about you. He doesn't really listen to your needs. If you'll make me king, I'll really fight for you, unlike David. And pretty soon he's got enough people and he forces David out. David's fleeing in the wilderness. He's fleeing for his life. He's lost his home. He's, in a sense, lost everything to his own son. And he prays this prayer. And I think it's interesting, on the one hand, we see all this anxiety. People are telling him there is no hope. But he says in the middle of this, what did he do? I cried aloud to the Lord. And then he found rest. He slept. And the Lord gave him victory. And I think this gives us a good picture of how we handle these things. There was reason for David to be anxious. Everything about him, including his life itself, wasn't sure if it was going to happen tomorrow. But the answer is that he cried aloud to the Lord. In the same way we pray, cry out, give us this day our daily bread. The emphasis is not don't be anxious, it is trust the Lord. The more we trust the Lord, the more we find peace. Every one of us, I am sure, has struggled with anxiety at one time or another. And some have daily struggles. It's not something that just passes because I say I don't want to be anxious anymore. We get to the end of the month and we're finishing up the bills. And we look at the account, and there's not enough money there. We have something happen, a medical bill or something else, and we're worried about what is going to happen. Where is the provision going to come from? Christ tells us here, that's part of our life. That's part of our normal, natural situation. But what is the answer? It is to cast our cares upon God, to remember that he provides for us, to pray that he will provide our daily need. It is to learn to trust the Lord. My high school basketball coach used to tell us over and over again, proper mechanics bring proper results. The thing is, when you're playing a sport or many things in life, we get into bad habits. The problem is, and so often we do our bad habits so often, our bad mechanics, that we become pretty good at them. And so we can actually kind of get our way through and we can accomplish a lot. We can shoot a lot and score a lot of baskets even if we are shooting improperly. But when we have bad habits, bad mechanics, whatever the case may be, it keeps us from doing the best that we can. We'll always be limited by our errors. And so the point of the statement, proper mechanics bring proper results, is trust that as you change, while in the immediate, you may see a decline. Your shooting percentage may go down initially because you're learning something new, because it's foreign to you. It's not what you normally do. But as you get the right mechanics, you'll eventually see things come up. And I think this is, helps us hopefully see the point being made here. So often when we come to the things that we are anxious over, we're worried, we're concerned because we don't know what's going to happen. And so we're constantly fretting about things. And then all of a sudden the Lord says, comes along and says, just trust me. And how? How can I trust you? I don't know. There's all these problems. I don't know how I'm going to meet everything that is needed. But the more we trust the Lord, the more we look at other things. We can look at the promise of the Lord. We can look at those around us who have gone before us, who learned to trust the Lord, and we can see the way the Lord has helped them. Just as when we're on the basketball court and we can see the others who changed their mechanics and are now shooting even better. Christ here gives a couple of illustrations to help them see and help them understand this point. He doesn't just say, take my word for it. He says, look at how the Lord provides for others. Now he goes to the least. He goes to birds and to flowers. In verse 26, he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Think about this picture for a moment. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. Christ turns to birds and flowers, things that are relatively insignificant in our world, of little value. And he says, the birds, they're well fed. They don't gather. They're not anxious about tomorrow. The birds don't have a cache of grain. They just go out and the Lord provides what they need. And then he says, the lilies of the field, these flowers, they're out there. They pass quickly. They're only there for a day and they're gone. They're raked up and burned. And yet they're beautiful. The Lord clothes these things that pass so insignificantly into the night. He clothes them in a glory, a splendor that matches, is greater even than Solomon in all of his wealth. Now on the other side of this, he challenges us. He says, oh, and by the way, you who are anxious, you can't even add a single hour to your lifetime. You worry and you fret. And you have all of these things and you can't change anything. So why are we anxious when we actually can't accomplish anything through our anxiety? Instead, he says, trust the Lord will provide just as he does for the birds and the flowers. Psalm 34 in verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. This idea of taste here is not a sample. It is get to know, understand what the Lord is like. Know him. Know that he is good. Take refuge in him, and you will be blessed. And this is the point that is being made. Know that the Lord is good. As we look around and we see the birds and we see the flowers, understand the Lord provides. Now, we've emphasized throughout the Sermon on the Mount that so much of this is the Lord's presenting the teaching portion here. And as we move into the narrative portions of Matthew, we will see the illustrations of what he is teaching. We see an illustration of this found in Matthew 10, verses 5 through 10. This is when Christ first sends the disciples out by themselves. They've been traveling with him, but now he sends them out to teach and to spread the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew 10 and verse 5, we read, "These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or tunics or sandals or staff. For the laborer deserves his food.'" Christ is sending out the disciples. He's sending them forth, but he tells them, don't take anything with you. Don't take extra clothes. Don't take a knapsack. Don't take food. Don't take money. Trust the Lord will provide as you go on your journey. It's an illustration of this point to understand the Lord takes care of his people. Now, is this the example that we're all to live by? Well, in one sense, yes, that's the point. We are to live trusting that the Lord will provide no matter what happens. There are times when we may end up exactly like the Pharisees, or the Pharisees, the disciples were here. We don't know where our next meal is going to come from. And so we trust the Lord will take care of those things. But at the same time, we're also reminded that there is a time to seek provision, to take things with us. We see the Proverbs that the prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself. The prudent man goes out and he does gather like the ants. Even with this commissioning of the disciples, we see a second commissioning in Luke chapter 22. This is when Christ is going to the cross, and this is as he's sending them out in his absence as he goes to the cross and then ascends to the throne. He says to them in Luke 22 and verse 35, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" They said, "Nothing." He said to them, "But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors, for what is written about me has its fulfillment.' And they said, 'Look, Lord, here are two swords.' And he said to them, 'It is enough.'" Now, this doesn't have a lot to do with our sermon today, but it always strikes me. One of those two swords was likely the one that cut off the high priest's ear just a few hours later. On the one hand, they're being told, go and get this stuff, and the first thing they do is misuse the very things that the Lord tells them to take. But there is a difference here. On the one hand, Christ drives home the point in Matthew 10, "I will provide." In Luke 22, he says, "When I did that, what did you learn? You learned that I will provide. But now go ahead and plan, prepare, take preparations, but never lose sight of the fact that you are still ultimately dependent upon me and I will provide." That's a difficult thing though, isn't it? This is the normative things, because what happens? We grab those swords and want to cut off high priest's ears. We start accumulating that knapsack and the money bag, and all of a sudden we can't get enough because we're anxious about tomorrow instead of remembering that the Lord will provide. But the core of all this, Christ is saying, why, when he sent them out, what were they to do? They were to proclaim the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And now as we come to the last section of our text this morning, that's the whole point, is we are to seek the kingdom and then find the rest of this stuff. Verses 31 of our text says, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now, verse 33 here is one that we all know. Those of us that grew up in the church probably all memorized this one as children. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. How often, though, have we learned this as kind of a motivational poster? Beautiful mountain, stream flowing through. And then this verse, seek the kingdom of God and look at the peaceful, wonderful existence that you will have. And then what happens? We get into the real world and find out that it's not all peaceful and easy. Trials come, difficulties reign. Or maybe we don't look at it as motivational, as more of a club. Go out and be righteous, and God will give you everything that you want. And we still don't see everything coming the way that we want it. We think about our larger context, especially last week. Why are we slaves to our money? Why is our eye dark? Why do we hoard? Because we're anxious about tomorrow. But Christ says the response to this, the answer is to turn to the kingdom of God, to desire his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, on the one hand, this is easy to say. We would all probably get up and say this morning, yes, I want the kingdom of God. I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But I think it's important for us to ask the question, do we really? Do we really seek the kingdom of God, especially as we consider it in the context of his righteousness? Because those two things can't be separated. So if we want the kingdom of God, and more, we want the peace that the kingdom of God proclaims. We want heaven. We want that time when we'll walk the streets of gold and there'll be no more sorrow and no more trials. We'll never have to worry again about provision. There'll be no more death. All of the things that bring anxiety here, they will all be gone in the kingdom of heaven. But as we walk through this world, we're so often not willing to seek his righteousness as we seek his kingdom. I often ask the question of people, and some of you have heard me ask this, at what cost? At what cost? This is an important question, I think, for us to ask when we are dealing with these various things. How often as we go around this world do we end up becoming, as Christ says here, like the Gentiles, seeking our things in earthly ways instead of seeking first the kingdom of heaven? Because we think that's the only way that it can happen. We see it in the church. We see it in politics. We see it in our daily lives. How often in our world are our churches taken over by the tactics of the world? What are we told time and time again? Well, if you don't do things the way all these modern ways of doing things, if you stick to what Scripture prescribes, your churches will be small or maybe die. And what do we say? We get anxious. What's going to happen to our church unless I adopt all of these other things? And we sacrifice God's purpose and plan. We don't trust him to care for his church in the way that he has prescribed to take care of his church. We get out into the world, our broader world, and politics and things like that. And how often do we hear, Well, if we're going to be involved in these kind of things, we just have to go ahead and adopt the practices of the world. The world is a, you know, the politics are full of mud, and we just got to get down in the mud if we're going to see anything accomplished. Do we not trust the Lord to do things pursuing his righteousness? Is the only way to see his will accomplished, to see the kingdom of heaven, is to forsake his righteousness in this world? How often in our daily lives do we get faced with these challenges where we begin to forget the ethics, the righteousness we're called to live by in order to put food on the table for this week? The thing is, when we do things the way the world tells us we should, we often see the immediate results. Just like when I'm on the basketball court and I've practiced all of these bad mechanics, I can shoot a basket. But at what cost? My side may win. The church may grow. My wealth may be established. But at what cost? Christ says, when you act out of anxiety, you act like the world. The child of God seeks the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When we seek first the things of this world, I may secure my future but destroy the gospel message. I may ease my anxiety but destroy my brother. And most severely, I may become wealthy but lose my soul. The problem so often is that when we seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, the results are not what I want. The politics that I want to see established may fail. Our churches will probably be small and seemingly insignificant. We may not have the finances that we want for our next meal. Christ expects all of this in verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Christ says anxiety is about the trouble of tomorrow. He doesn't say, but if you don't worry about that, everything's going to be great today. He says, no, there's enough trouble today to trouble this moment. What's this point? There's always going to be trouble in this world. This is the challenge of this passage. This is not a promise of a trouble-free life. It's the exact opposite. It's the reminder that there's going to be a lot of trouble in this life, but even in that trouble, the Lord will provide. We alluded a moment ago to Matthew 16. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Think about the context of that verse. Matthew 16 and verse 24, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Christ says to gain the kingdom of God means not focusing on the wealth of this world. It means taking up a cross, sacrificing yourself, recognizing that this life is a life of hardship. It's not a life of ease. It's not a comfortable path. Throughout my life, I have struggled with anxiety. I used to think and get challenged, well, do you trust the Lord? Do you believe he's sovereign? Aren't you a Calvinist? And yes. As time went by, I began to realize my struggle is not whether or not I believe God is sovereign. I know he's sovereign. My struggle is that the realization that in his sovereignty, His plan for my life may not be as comfortable as I want. It may be a lot rockier and a lot more difficult than what I would plan. In fact, it may not be what I want at all. It may be the exact opposite of what I want. And I've struggled for years, and I continue to struggle. I think we can all relate to that. Because the life of following Christ in this world is not without problems. It is not easy. But the question is, can we say with the hymn writer, whate'er thou dost ordain is right? It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be simple. It's going to be fraught with problems. In fact, this is part of the problem with our text this morning, is so many have come to it and been kind of turned off. They look at it and say, well, if you're saying God's going to provide, but what about all the people that seemingly don't have provision? We live in a comfortable nation. Go around the world. Go to our brothers and sisters in Cuba, where there's worry if they're going to have food to eat tomorrow, if they're going to have clothes to wear. Even some of us have those kinds of worries and those kinds of fears. And people say, well, how can we trust the Lord when we see all these problems? Now, the point is that, again, we don't have a promise that all of these things aren't going to happen. What we have a promise is that the Lord is doing them for our good and His glory. That's hard for us to understand at times, because it doesn't seem like good to me when I'm going through a great trial. It's hard always to see in the moment why my lack is for my good. At the same time, though, that's the whole point. So often when we have received great, we don't turn to the kingdom of heaven. We don't trust in God, because I have everything that I want in this world and I don't see my need for the world to come. So often the more the Lord takes from us, the more we see Him. And if we go back to last week, we realize that even in our lack, there is an investment for the future. Not an investment in this world, but an investment in the world to come. Now, having said all of that, I want to conclude this morning with a little bit longer conclusion than normal, but I think an important one. I said at the beginning, there's a lot of law here, like there has been throughout, but there's also a lot of gospel. This isn't just don't be anxious. It's remember He cares for you. I want to spend some time this morning, and as we finish up, looking at some sections of Romans 8, where Paul deals with some very similar points. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, or beginning with verse 18, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Paul says that this world is marked by suffering. It is, the whole world is like a woman in labor. And even we who are the children of God, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we go through the trials of this world. Later in the passage, when we get to verse 35, we see even the things we've talked about this morning, food and clothing, as part of the deprivation that Christians struggle with. Romans 8:35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. We see in the middle, famine and nakedness. The Lord says, even food and clothing, Paul says here, are things that the Christian struggles with. These are things that we don't always have the way we want them. Yet, what's the very next verse? For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We're constantly looking for what we think we need. Christ emptied himself, came to earth, took on our flesh, went to the cross, died on our behalf, so that we might have life. In verse 31 of Romans 8, Paul says, and if he's given us his Son, how much more will he give us all things? What is Paul saying? In the middle of deprivation, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword, Christ loves you. We think, well, if he loves me, give me great things. No. In fact, often his love is shown in not giving us the things that we think we need. We think we need all kinds of things. We think we need all kinds of big, glorious, wonderful things. But Christ comes to us and he loves us in the middle of the trials. As we learn more and more to break our hold on the grip of this world and put our trust in the one who cares for us, the one who provides for us, the one who values us more than birds and flowers. Until we learn, as our confession says, whatever befalls any of his elect is by his appointment for his glory and their good. It won't be easy all the time. There's no streets of gold in this world. There's no easy days. But there is the love of God. No matter how rocky the road, he cares for us. His tender mercy and love reaches down and holds us up in everything. And in all things, he is molding us to the image of his Son. He is making us like Christ, so that we who are full of ourselves may learn to love the Lord more deeply, to trust him in all things, to remember that in the end, we lack nothing that we need. Christ cares for us. Amen.